Greetings in Jesus' name. Certainly good to be gathered together here again in the fear of God. Appreciated those thoughts that were shared in the devotional. That certainly is along the lines that I was thinking here. I'd like to continue speaking on the subject of separation. And this morning I'd like to talk about our speech. The title is Separation in Word. Just a little bit of a looking ahead, I'd like to talk about separation in worship, separation in work, and separation in wardrobe. And possibly some more. I'm not sure about some of that. I'm not even sure what order I'm going to be preaching some of these. But this morning I'd like to talk about separation in our speech. When we start talking about some of these personal subjects, practical subjects, can be a little toe-crunching sometimes. I don't apologize for that. That's the way the Word of God is. It speaks to our needs, our everyday needs, things that we face. We think of communication. Communication is a powerful tool. There's a lot of emphasis these days on communication. We talk about communicating. In fact, ever since the Tower of Babel, there's been a lot of emphasis on communication, and there's a reason for that. Communication is often interrupted and intercepted. Satan would like to have communication interrupted, intercepted. Corrupted, many other things. But you think about communication. Communication is something very wonderful. Humans are the only of God's creatures here on this earth. Of course, the angels and spirits beyond that we don't know a lot about can communicate, but animals communicate somewhat, but not like humans. The method by which we communicate is pretty marvelous, if you think about it. We can convey by words ideas and even make mental pictures or images in someone else's mind by what we say. Pretty interesting thought, the subject of communication. Of course, along with that, there's many, many dangers with communication, with wrong communication. The Bible has many, many warnings about our words and what we say. I want to look at a few of those this morning. If you would, for beginning, let's go to James 3. Now, I'll make a lot of comment here, but I'd like to read the whole chapter here. James 3, verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Many things here we could talk about in depth. There's so much that's here. Just in passing, just notice the contrast between a righteous tongue or righteous speech and the unrighteous. And the tendency is for us to have both. We learn from Matthew, Jesus speaking, that out of the heart comes the wrong speech. And we like to suppose that some of the words I say didn't come from my heart necessarily. They just somehow popped out. That's not the way it is. We said something maybe without thinking, but that's not really possible. Everything that we say comes from a heart condition. And it's very sobering to think about that. I spoke about the heart the last time that I preached on separation. And there's a real connection with the heart, with our speech. We'll kind of notice that as we go along. Also, let's read Psalm 101. Turn there if you would. Going to be looking at a lot of scriptures this morning. Psalm 101. I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside, it shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will I not suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the wicked doers from the city of the Lord. Now, sometimes we cringe a little bit at some of these Old Testament thoughts or the ideas of cutting off or killing or destroying the works of darkness. But the thought that I'd like to gain from this is that your company, who you associate with, makes a lot of difference in your speech. That cannot hardly be overemphasized. Who we work with, who we hear, what we hear, it tends to sink into our brain after a while, and that, especially the evil, especially the bad, that tends to be what takes root in our hearts, and it's because our hearts have a bent toward wickedness. All right, I'd like to just look at some practical things. First of all, I'd like to look at the negative, and then we'll try to end on the positive. I have about six things here that I'd like to look at. The first one I titled Inappropriate Interjections, and then / Swearing. Maybe that's putting too much into one point. Back to the book of James, James 5, verse 12. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Do we swear? Do you swear? Maybe that's more of a question. I should say right here, I don't have the perfect speech. I need a lot of work. I've taught this lesson in Bible school for several years, and every time I kind of cringe when I get to this lesson because there's so many things that just speak to me. I need to change. Apostle Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." I don't think I should say that about my speech. You need to follow Christ, not me. What is meant here in James by neither any other oath? Maybe that's what catches us. We know that when we go to court, or when we sign a paper or whatever that has "I swear" on the bottom, we cross that out and put a firm. But what about some expressions we use that are very obviously swearing? My lands, my goodness, Pete's sake, things like that. If you look that up and think about that, that is swearing. Swear not at all. I'm not going to try to name all the different things there is, that take a long time, but think about what you say. There's minced oaths sometimes I hear, using God's name. We kind of cover it up a little bit with a different term, but let's think about those things. I think God would have us to bridle our tongues. Along with swearing, I'd like to think just a little bit about lying in Ephesians 4, verse 25. Ephesians 4, verse 25. Wherefore, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Lying and swearing go hand in hand. In fact, by swearing, there's the admission that at least sometimes you don't tell the truth, right? But this time I am. This time I'm swearing and, okay, I'm telling the truth. There's so many applications to that. It's so broad, but think about your speech and think about what you say. Is it honest and so on? The next one I'd like to look at just briefly. Oh, sorry. There's one more scripture here I'd like to look at under lying. 1 Timothy 4. And verses 1 and 2. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. I'd like to just notice the thought there of hypocrisy. That concept being in with lying. You've heard it said that we can deceive without saying anything. And I think this here covers that thought of not speaking lies in hypocrisy. The next one I'd like to look at is idle words. We're here in Timothy. Let's go to Titus right away. Titus 1 verse 10. Jesus said, I'll just read this verse. I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account of in the day of judgment. Idle words. What are idle words? Useless words. Words that maybe don't mean anything. Vain. This verse here in Titus 1 verse 10. There are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, to subvert whole houses, teaching things that they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. We have a lot of other reasons that we say sometimes the things we do, not just for dollars or not for money like it says here, but we have a lot of other reasons that we say some of the things we do. A lot of it's peer pressure, or I'm not even sure if we're trying to keep up with peers, but just simply pressure. We say things because others say that. It doesn't make it right. What about shoot and shucks, those words? One of the things I found interesting is the word that is text most often in the U.S. is another form of the word shoot. Filthy language. Second Peter 2. Verse 17. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those who were clean escaped from, through much wantonness those who were clean escape from them who live in error, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, the same is he brought in bondage. Great swelling words. Again, vain words that have no meaning or backing. They're empty promises. Great swelling words. All right, the next one I have is lewd or lustful words, Ephesians 5, verse 4. Of course, there are many more scriptures that we could look at with some of these. Ephesians 5, 4. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. All right, the next one I have is evil speaking, or speaking evil, maybe more particularly. There's four words that are kind of used interchangeably, and I'm not sure I would class them all the same. But speaking evil is generally associated with slander toward authority figures, usually in the scripture, and we'll look at a couple of scriptures about that. But usually when we speak evil, it's a slander against authority figures. Gossip is considered idle talk about others' matters. Not necessarily the slant of slander. That's a little different. Slander is the next one that I have. But just idle talk about others' matters. Slander comes from the word diabolos, from which we get diabolic. It's translated slander sometimes, and sometimes it's translated Satan. That is a false accuser or a devil, a false report intended to ruin a reputation, a good reputation. And then the fourth one is blasphemy. Blasphemy is usually leveled against God. It's slander, but it's pointed toward God, is usually how the scripture interprets that. But these are all intertwined. The definition of blasphemy is vilification, especially against God. Blasphemy, evil speaking, railing is how it's interpreted, or how it's translated in our King James. All right, some scriptures here. Titus 3, verses 1 and 2. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, and to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Notice that the context is about authority. Speaking evil is normally leveled toward authority figures. I'm going to read the one here about gossip. The King James Version, as far as I know, does not have the word gossip in it. There's the idea of it. Most of the other translations that we have in English use gossip in 1 Timothy 5:13, "And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and are not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things that they ought not." At least I didn't find the word gossip in the King James. All right, slander, I already said, often refers to Satan, which it seems to me makes it very serious to slander someone else. James 4. Verse 11. It's translated here, "Speak not evil," and numerous other times it's translated slander. In verse 11, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge." Slander. Slander is normally directed at other brothers or other sisters or people on our equal, is normally what we think of as that. All right, blasphemy is vilification or to vilify. How do I explain that? There are some people that are able to make you feel like the scum of the earth through a tongue lashing. That is actually blasphemy. But particularly in the scripture, that is usually leveled at God. I'd like to turn to Psalm 64 for that one. There's a few verses there that are very interesting. Kind of describe it. Graphically describe it. Let's read down to verse 8 here. "Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune of laying snares privately. They say, who shall see them? They search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search. Both the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow, and suddenly shall they be wounded. So shall they make their own tongue to fall upon themselves, and all that see them shall flee away." There's the thoughts there of blasphemy, of to vilify someone. That is more leveled at other people rather than God in this situation, but that gives a very apt description of what blasphemy is. These words or these thoughts of our speech are definitely from the other camp. They are not from God. They are not God's desire for us. They are not godly words, not godly speech. Job says, "How forcible are right words." How forcible are right words. Titus 2, verse 8, I'd like to look at sound speech. First of all, I know you might be tired of turning to scriptures here, but the Bible is full of warnings, of encouragements for good speech as well as warnings for the bad. Titus 2, verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. What would it be like to always have speech that was uncondemned? That if everyone knew what I said everywhere, it would just be uncondemned. Sound speech. That's what we desire. That's what God wants us to have. Sound there means to be healthy. Having, well, let's see, I had a definition down here. To be sound in health. Figuratively, to be uncorrupt. True, to be in health. Whole or wholesome. You think of high pressure situations where we are put to the test in our words. And sound speech is, that's what we want. We want to have speech that can't be found fault with. But that takes a heart. It's not just a gift that's given to us. It takes a heart that's cleansed. Speech that edifies. In Philemon, I like this verse here. I was a long ways from there, sorry. Philemon, verse 6. Let's read verse 5. Hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. We could read on there, but think about Paul's speech that he made to Philemon. And what he was communicating beyond just the words that he was saying. He was edifying. He was building him up. And maybe sometimes we're a little afraid to do that because we feel like it's flattery. But I believe that one of the ways that I can grow in, that we can grow in, is by giving encouragement, by giving words that build each other up. What's the word I want? I just lost it. The thought of encouragement just emanates from this passage, from the whole book, actually, of Paul's confidence in Philemon. And I believe that confidence can build up, can be an edifying each other, building each other up. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Edifying speech. Edifying speech is a identifying mark of a godly person. Someone that encourages with their speech is... that's an identifying mark of a godly person. Sometimes we try to make that up when our heart isn't there, and it becomes flattery, because then what we're desiring is that other people think that I'm godly by my good, whatever, my good recommendation towards someone else. Pure speech. Colossians 3, verse 8. Colossians 3, verse 8. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. The idea there of pure speech, speech that is worthy, that is pure. Ephesians 4 also has another almost the identical commendation there, or recommendation, to put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. I'd just like to challenge you young men in particular about pure speech. Are the stories that you tell, are they pure? Think about that, because that forms habits for a long time that are hard to break. Glorifying God's speech. I'd like to talk about that for just a little bit. In Romans 15, verse 5. Romans 15. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about the glory that God gets from such a speech, from such a the unity of a group. God gets glory from that, but then also when we glorify God together, and we can do that with singing, and I want to talk about that in a little bit here too, but unity glorifies God. All right, praying. Acts 12:12, you remember there where Peter was in prison and the church was praying. It says many were gathered together praying there. 2 Thessalonians, I like this one. We preachers are pretty jealous of this. Maybe we don't say it very often, but 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 and 2. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. The thought there of praying, I think, is so important that our speech includes prayer. It must include prayer. And a lot of it. And there's many other scriptures that talk about this thought of praying for us as ministry. We appreciate very much your prayers. We need them very much. All right. Singing together, I think, is so encouraging, such a wonderful way to communicate. Ephesians, let's go to Colossians. Colossians 3. I'm sorry, Colossians 3. Verse 16. Oh, that's what's wrong. I'm in Colossians 2. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. That's so beautiful, the thought of singing together and letting Christ's word dwell in us richly is so important to proper speech, to having a heart that transmits what God wants us to transmit by our communication. Well, there's many more things. I thought about talking about being quiet. Maybe that's what I should be doing right now is that. But maybe we feel like God's standard is very high. Maybe we feel like I can't attain. It is very high. It's very difficult to attain. But our speech is an accurate gauge of what our heart is. It's a window into our heart. What we say is really what we're made of. It determines, in this thought of separation, it determines also where we are going. And so it's very important that we think about our speech, that we maybe even ask other people, how do you think my speech matches up to what God's requirements are? We need to focus on our heart. If we're going to be victorious in this thing of speech, we need to focus on our heart, the transformed heart, and God's Spirit controlling our heart. That is very, very necessary. Three things that speech ought to do. Those of you that have taken separation probably could tell me that. Is glorify God, edify man, and communicate truth. Shall we pray?